If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, we'll read together there in just a moment. It's good to see everybody out this morning. What a joy to worship together. So many of those songs that we sing only in that limited few weeks that we have in the Christmas season, they are so rich in theology, so rich in truths about who Jesus is. And that's what we look to explain a little more of today as we continue in Matthew. But for those of you who have kids, how did you go about naming your kids? And we could expand that. You have a name that your parents gave you. How did they go about naming you what they named you? I remember very vividly, I was, I think, in my third year in Bible college. I was in a Greek class, my beginning Greek class, and we were going over vocabulary words, and we came to the vocabulary word for truth, and the Greek word for truth is aletheia, and I remember seeing that and saying, I'm going to name my daughter one of these days aletheia. I really like that name, and we eventually did have a daughter. I eventually got married where I could have, and then had a daughter, and Aletheia was born. We named her Aletheia. We put her middle name. It has just as much significance for us. Her middle name is Grace. We wanted truth blended with grace, and so along came Aletheia Grace. When Amos came along, I remember sitting on my bed, and I was kind of just going through the Bible. I wanted an Old Testament name. I wanted a strong Old Testament name to balance the New Testament. And we knew it was a boy at that point, I believe. And so Amos was the name that stuck out to me because I just appreciated the prophet Amos's life. I appreciated a couple things about Amos. He says this statement as he's being, in a sense, persecuted, told, you need to shut up and stop talking about the Lord. He says, listen, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm just a shepherd. I'm just a farmer. I just take care of these things, and the Lord has called me to do this work in telling you these things. And I always just appreciated the prophet Amos. Great book. You can study at some point on your own. His middle name is Lee. That's a family middle name. My dad is Larry Lee. My brother is Randy Lee. And so he got the Lee middle name. Cademan came along, and Cademan is unique. Cademan is unique, just as a standalone statement. But Cademan is a unique middle name, and I know there's a lot of names like Caden and a lot of that's going around now, but Cademan is a name that really comes from, for me initially, there was one of my favorite groups back in the 90s, 2000s, Cademan's Call. So this was a Christian group, and I always appreciated their music. It kind of got me in the spirit this morning after we rehearsed. John had to listen to me playing through some Cademan's Call stuff this morning as I was just kind of in my head. But Cademan is actually named after a 7th century monk. He was a caretaker at a monastery and had a call on his life to sing to the Lord. And so he began to write songs. And actually, one of the oldest, I believe, English poem that we have in what we would call Old English is Cademan's Hymn. Aletheia had to translate that in her Old English class at College of the Ozarks this last year, which was kind of cool for them to be able to interact through that. And I think I might have been studying in Luke. He's got the middle name Luke. I might have been studying in Luke, or we were preparing for our Luke series or something along those lines. And so he got the middle name Luke. And then there's old Judson. You might think, I kind of missed this. Some of you probably thought Amos was famous Amos cookies or something like that. You look at me and think, that guy likes cookies. So maybe that. But Judson is actually named for two in our family. My great-great-grandpa was Judson C. Boss. Now, isn't that the coolest name in the world? That's like the guy you don't want to mess with, Judson C. Boss. I never met my great-great-grandpa. I did meet my great-grandpa, his son, Waldo Boss. I remember playing around the house with great-grandpa Boss sitting in the chair. And then his middle name is Henry, named after Don's dad, Henry Becker. And so that's our family. That's what's in the name in our family. Most commonly, people name their children to reflect family lineage, cultural identity, sometimes religious purposes. It's why amongst like the Islamic world, Muhammad is one of the most popular names that can exist because they're naming them for religious reasons. I think in more modern times, it's shifted. It's become more about social influence. It's become more about celebrity, naming your kids after people that you may admire. It may be a sports figure or something along those lines. And so just trying to eke that in. I do know there's the weird phenomenon over the last decade where it's pick a normal name and spell it as weird as you can. Like, you can just put whatever vowels in there and consonants, and it's you're just like, Ashley with a T. Okay, we'll just go with that. So that's the new problem. But again, I ask the question, you know, what's in a name? What's in a name? And that's where we're going this morning as we examine more events surrounding the birth of Jesus. Here in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to ask the question, what's in the name Jesus. If you'll read with me, I'll read out loud. You can follow along. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the recorded events that we have regarding the birth of our Savior. Help us now to not just, for the sake of head knowledge, understand these facts and truths about the events surrounding Jesus' birth, but Lord, truly to understand the significance personally, eternally, the significance in our spirit and soul, God, of Jesus coming into this world. We pray, asking for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I do appreciate how Matthew just seems to get right into it. Let's get down to business. He says, this is the birth of Jesus Christ, and here's how it happened. There are a lot of interesting birth stories that we find in the Bible. You can talk about Abraham and Sarah, who are in their upper 90s. They have a promise from Yahweh that a child will come, and eventually Isaac is born in the upper years of their life. Samson is an interesting birth story. His dad was Manoah. His mom was Manoah's wife. We don't really have her name, but there's a very interesting account regarding that. Samuel, born to Hannah. Hannah is there pleading. She wants a child. She's begging the Lord for a child at the tabernacle. She is so distraught, say it that way, that Eli, the high priest, thinks she's drunk. She wants a child. She pleads with the Lord to give her a child, and she promises to dedicate that child to the Lord. And Samuel is dedicated and becomes a major prophet for Israel. And then as we move into the New Testament, prior to Jesus is John the Baptist. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're old in age as well. And it's an interesting story that you can read at the first part of Luke 1, how this all seems to come about. But there's none more glorious and miraculous than the birth of Jesus. And so let's talk through a few of these things together. Jesus' parents, let's let Matthew introduce them to us. Mary and Joseph. Now we learn more of Mary in Luke's gospel. We're not taking the time to completely go there, but in Luke's account, we learn that Mary is also in the lineage of David. Last week we covered how Joseph is in the lineage of David. Mary is also in the lineage of David. We learn her dad is named Eli, her sister is Salome, her relative, her cousin, something along those lines, is Elizabeth, who we meet, John the Baptist's mother. They're connected. Not only through him being the forerunner and Jesus being the Messiah, but they're related in family as well. From Luke, we learn that Mary is humble, that Mary is surrendered to the Lord. After the angel tells her of the role that she will play in the redemptive story, here's how she responds. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. God, whatever you want to use me for, use me for that thing." As she meets with Elizabeth, she responds with that beautiful song that we've come to know as Mary's Magnificat, where she just says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is Mary, and Mary is betrothed to Joseph. This is what Matthew informs us of. To be betrothed means that Mary and Joseph have covenanted together to be married, but the ceremony and the consummation have not taken place yet, but legally they are already bound to each other. To be betrothed is so binding that Matthew actually, you might have noticed, refers to Joseph as her husband already, and it references that they would have to move through a divorce process to legally separate at this point in their relationship. So what do we know about Joseph? We know even less about Joseph. From the text, we learn that he's a just man. Joseph is a righteous man. We talked about this a little bit last week. He wants to follow the law. With the situation that's going on with Mary, he learns of what he considers in his mind at this point a betrayal, but he wants to handle it justly. He wants to handle it righteously according to the law of the Lord. But Matthew also reveals that Joseph is merciful. He wished to righteously divorce Mary in a private manner. Joseph doesn't want to bring any undue shame to Mary. He doesn't want to make a spectacle of Mary. He's showing mercy in this moment. He's not being vindictive. He's not retributive. He simply wants to do what is right, and he wants to do it in the most merciful and gracious way that he can do it. There is a kingly nobility to Joseph. He's righteous, he's merciful. And I don't think it's an accident that Matthew refers to Joseph very clearly in this moment as the son of David. He's in this lineage for a purpose. Well, what's the angel's message to Joseph? It says this, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now you have to think about Joseph in this moment. He has to be shattered. His life is coming unraveled, at least the life that he knew. The woman that he loved, the woman he had chosen to marry, has betrayed him. He never would have thought this of Mary, and for rightful reason. Mary would have never done this. All his dreams of the family swept away in an instant, all that they had planned to move forward. And while he's contemplating how to handle this situation, how to do this with righteousness and how to do this with mercy, God sends a messenger to him in a dream. The angel restores Joseph's trust in Mary by relaying that the child has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, this presents us with the doctrine that we've come to know as the doctrine of the virgin birth. You could say the doctrine of a virgin conception, this miraculous conception. In verse 23, Matthew connects this to the prophecy spoken by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7 that says, "A virgin will conceive, will bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel." Now, we're going to get to that next Sunday, but I just want you to have that in your mind, these connections that are being made with the Old Testament. But for the remainder of the time today, I want to give attention to this word spoken by the angel. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." What's in the name Jesus? To be fair, To be clear, this name that we consider so sweet and precious, and we sing about it, we talk about the power that exists in it, it was a very common name in ancient Israel. There were a lot of Jesuses running around in ancient Israel. The popularity of the name of Jesus was because Jesus is derived from Joshua. And who doesn't like the name Joshua, right? I get an amen at least over here from this Josh. We got enough of us in the room. But Joshua was such a popular name. Why? Because Joshua was a hero of Israel in the Old Testament. You want to name your kids after the heroes. And Joshua was the one who led the children of Israel into the promised land. But what's in the name Joshua? Well, Joshua is pronounced this in the Hebrew, Yeshua, and it means this, Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Yahweh delivers his people. We see that lived out in the experience of Joshua, and we certainly see that lived out in the experience of Jesus. The angel explains to Joseph that the name Yahweh saves is significant because this child, the one that is presently growing in the womb of Mary, will save his people from their sins. Now, take a step back in that moment, because what was Israel expecting? They were expecting a deliverer like Joshua, who was a warrior who would save his people from the Romans and from the occupation of these other nations around. But here is a promise connected not just simply to this governmental entity, but to the new covenant. He will save his people from their sinfulness, from the damage done to their soul, from the slavery that they have to sin in their heart and in their life. He will give them a new heart. What an extraordinary promise. This child will accomplish this. This is the long-awaited answer to the promise of Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Let me set this up because we're jumping in the middle. This is when the Lord is speaking to the serpent. The fall has just happened. Adam and Eve have betrayed the Lord. They've rebelled. They've eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God comes in judgment, and he speaks this judgment to the serpent and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And the offspring of the woman, he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Immediately after the fall, God speaks of redemption. There is one coming who will put an end to you and your ways, serpent. The child is the one whose wounds will heal, according to Isaiah 53, verse 5. The psalmist writes this of this child who would come. It says, with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all her iniquities. This is the promise we see throughout the Old Testament. And this is the promise that's being fulfilled in this moment as the angel says, call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It's also important that we recognize in the message that the truth is this: it is only Yahweh who can save. Only Yahweh. We cannot save ourselves from our sins. We desperately and we arrogantly want to present ourselves as righteous, as people who have it all together. I can accomplish this. Like the Pharisees, we're good oftentimes at cleaning up the outside so it looks good and presentable to the world. But what does Jesus say is on the inside of the cup? It's filth. It's immorality. It's the bones of dead men. We live that hypocritical life. And so Yahweh offers this invitation through Isaiah in the opening chapter. Well, this is beautiful. He says, come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh, the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Let us reason together. I and I alone can make you clean. Our salvation, our cleansing is only possible through Jesus, who is presented here in Matthew 1 as a baby. Here's what it says in Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders have pulled Peter in. Jesus is ascended. He has already left. The church is beginning to grow and to move. And Peter and John have healed an individual, and they pull them in, and they're questioning him. How are you doing this? Why are you doing this? The same people that had questioned Jesus just weeks before are now questioning the disciples for what they're doing. And here is Peter's response. This is a lengthy part, but you can follow along. Acts 4, verse 5. It says, on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John of Alexandria and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? Well, they asked the question. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become now the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So I ask you again, what's in the name Jesus? Our only hope. There is no deliverance from sin and death except through the one who bore our sins on the cross, who rose again so that we might be justified, made righteous before the Father. There is no other name. The salvation is for all who believe, all who profess their faith. The salvation is for all who trust in Jesus, recognizing him as their substitute. Consider what Paul writes here to the Romans, and I'll try to read this slowly, I want us to understand it. Romans chapter 10, he says, but what does it say? Here's the question. Here's what it says. The word is near to you, and it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because here it is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, delivered. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says this, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter what your culture is. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, there is salvation in no other. The angel made no mistake when he said, call him Jesus. Because Jesus will save his people from their sins. Have you called on the name of Jesus? What's in that name? It's our only hope for salvation. It's our only hope to be delivered from our sinfulness. It's our only hope to have joy and peace and love, the things that we focus on and talk about throughout the Advent season. Those are only accessible to us in Jesus. And lest you misunderstand me in this moment, because I think we can tend to have tunnel vision when we think of salvation and deliverance. Because oftentimes we say, well, I've put my faith in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I've called upon Jesus. And I know because I'm trusting in him that I will be in heaven. And that is glorious. To have that hope and to have the expectation of heaven is glorious. Eternity with him. Rid of these imperfect bodies in this imperfect world that we live in. But understand that in the name Jesus, there is salvation from sin even now. There's salvation and deliverance from our anxiety. There's salvation and deliverance from our addiction. There's salvation and deliverance from these things that we wrestle with and battle with and the temptations that we face in the here and now. The hope of Jesus isn't just for eternity. The hope of Jesus is for now. Eternal life that Jesus promises, that this water, this well that's springing up is not just something that we look forward to. It's something that we're meant to partake of and enjoy in the present. So what's in the name Jesus? Have you called on his name? Whose name are you trusting in for your salvation? If there's any other, it's not going to save. If you fill in your own name and say, I'll get there on my own, it's not going to save. If you're depending on the faith of a parent or somebody else, it's not going to save. Our salvation is only in the name of Jesus. And there's no better day. There's no better time to call upon that name than right here and right now. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. Just want to give us a moment here to reflect. Some of you may be here and you may recognize I've never been saved. I've never been introduced to this Savior Jesus, and I want to believe in him. I want to confess with my mouth. I want to believe in my heart. Maybe you're here and you have some questions about that, and you just need help kind of thinking through that a little bit more. If that's you today, we want to help you. Oh, we want to help you see Christ for who he truly is. And if you want help with that today, we'd invite you to our prayer room, which is just here to your left. Somebody can open up God's word. Somebody can walk through these scriptures, answer any questions you have, help you to understand what you need to understand about Jesus. You can do that right there in your seat if you have understanding. You can call on the name of the Lord. You can confess your sin. You can believe and put your trust in him. But also know we have many believers, people who would already say, I've got my trust in the Lord, but you're being dominated by sin in the present, you're being dominated by suffering in the present, and instead of calling on the name of the Lord, calling out to Jesus for power, for more grace, for more patience, you're just trying to do it on your own, arrogantly, selfishly. And maybe in this moment, you just need to cry out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I trust you with this situation. If that's you, I implore you to make that confession even in this moment. If you want to pray with somebody again, you can make your way to the prayer room. There's power in the name of Jesus. Not because it's a formulation of letters, but because it represents the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only Savior. So I want to give just a moment of quiet, and then I'll bring us back together before we pray. Father, it is purposeful that we're instructed to pray in the name of Jesus. He is our mediator. He is our only avenue to you. It's only by Christ that we can commune with you. It's only by Christ that our sin has been dealt with. It's only by Christ that I am righteous and justified before you. It's only by Christ that I will ever cross the threshold into your presence. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came. And God, would you help us, every one of us, to recognize that he and he alone is our only hope. As we face temptations later today, Christ is our only hope. It's only in Jesus. As we deal with our anxiousness and maybe even this time of year, the loneliness and the things that we wrestle with, the events of the past and struggling with the future, our hope, our peace is in Jesus. As we want to serve people and love people this time of year, our only means of truly loving people is Jesus. Oh God, would you help us to see that? There is no other name that can accomplish these things. And it's why Jesus has been given this name above every name. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. To your glory, we pray, asking these things in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll finalize this section next week. I just want to point out one more thing before we transition. This text ends with Joseph waking up from this dream and being obedient. He follows the Lord. He did, it says, as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He did not know her until they'd given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Noble Joseph, just as willing to follow the instruction of the Lord as Mary is willing to follow the instruction of the Lord.